Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you have any idea who Lenny Skutnik is? Probably not. Since for the vast majority of his life, he was just another nameless face in the crowd. He worked at various times as a house painter, a meat packer, at a furniture factory, stocked supermarket shelves, flipped burgers at Burger King, and finally as a distribution assistant at the Congressional Budget Office in Washington, D.C. Still, just another anonymous face in the teeming mass of the Washington bureaucracy. Right up until January 13th, 1982, when Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the icy Potomac River, actually first hitting the bridge that Martin Leonard Lenny Skutnik was crossing on his way home from work. Of the 79 people on board the plane at the time of the crash, only five survived, clinging to the tail section of the plane in the frigid waters of the Potomac. Even when a helicopter came to their rescue, one passenger, Priscilla Tirado, was too weak to hold to the rescue line. With hundreds of bystanders on the bridge looking on in horror, one, Lenny Skutnik, stripped off his jacket and boots, jumped from the bridge into the ice-choked river, and pulled the stranger to safety. The point is that of the hundreds that watched from the bridge, only one was the sort of human being that ran toward the smoke. A few days later, by the way, Mr. Skutnik was invited to sit in the presidential box next to the First Lady and was honored by President Ronald Reagan during his State of the Union address. So the question is, what sort of human being are you? Are you the sort that runs toward the smoke? Or are you the sort that stands by, hoping that someone else will do what needs to be done? We would all like to imagine that we would do the right thing, the right and brave thing if faced with such a situation. But the fact is, we are faced with much greater, much more significant, and much more terrifying situations every single day. And few, if any, are actually running toward that smoke. Most stand idly by, hoping that someone else will have the courage to do what needs to be done to avert unimaginable calamity. Our text for this morning outlines the situation for us. It thereby reveals a very serious and current problem. As current as yesterday, and reminds us of the ever-present and immediate need for courage and resolve. With this in as our introduction, hear then those words of our text found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Here in the very words of our God, remind yourself each time you hear or read words from the Bible that these are God's words. Since God Himself has told us that we are blessed when we hear the Word of God and treasure it, so also as we hear and study these words of our God this morning, we pray, sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your Word is truth. Amen. Honest observers will readily admit that as a nation, we are not in a particularly good place right now. All is not well. We don't need to devote a lot of time, a lot of our precious sermon time, to a retelling of what you already know for yourselves. Our country has problems, big, serious problems. Our house of state is not only divided, it is on fire. I assume all of you carry this to your God in prayer, especially these past weeks and months. Are things going the way you asked? Yet He obviously heard the prayers of so many of His children, and He could just as obviously, effortlessly brush all evil aside and bring the godless to ruin. Is it perhaps then God Himself that is allowing or even orchestrating America's obvious decline? Maybe a better way to gain answers is to ask these two questions. What about our present society and its trends can we identify as God-pleasing? In other words, why wouldn't God bring judgment on our country? And then secondly, what has the success of the past few years actually accomplished? The real test of how far our society has fallen is the fact that most of our citizens could not care less about our moral and spiritual freefall as long as the financial and political stuff gets worked out. Again, most of us are well aware of the problem, so why bring up something like this in the Sunday sermon? We are, after all, not all about social justice. We are all about the eternal salvation of souls. To explain why this is important, why it is relevant, and an appropriate use of our precious sermon time, we need to ask another question. What do you imagine the last days of earth will look like? As Christians, we all believe that Jesus will return one day. Given that fact, that absolute reality, how in your own mind do you envision life on earth when that moment finally arrives? Interestingly enough, most of us mentally seem to gather up the various Bible prophecies of that day and picture a world in utter chaos. Wars, riots, open rebellion, poverty, rampant lawlessness, and the like. Isn't that pretty much the picture you have formed in your own mind? Is that an accurate picture? I wonder. Compare that picture with what we read in our text for this morning. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. History shows us that the church tends to grow during hard times and decline during times of peace and prosperity. Few would be all that surprised if the world were to end in the midst of unprecedented international upheaval and one final rising crescendo of unprecedented debauchery, deceit, and violence. But that's not really how our supremely clever adversary operates, is it? That's not how the devil does things. Nor is that the picture painted by Paul in our text. The image there is one of sleepy contentment and complacency. It is of an end that comes when at least the godless inhabitants of earth least expect it. It is of a world sleeping contentedly in their sin and unbelief. Certainly, it is both understandable and healthy for Christians to be apprehensive concerning our present conditions. Would that the worldly problems could awaken us all to the far greater spiritual crisis that foreshadows true, permanent, calamitous destruction. Our national house is burning, and the majority of the occupants are sound asleep. Christians err dramatically if we focus our attention on fixing the temporal rather than the eternal. That would be like a firefighter rushing into a burning house and rescuing the cash and furniture while ignoring the sleeping occupants. The question then for you and me this morning is therefore not just are we running to or from the smoke, but are we running toward the right smoke and for the right reason? Listen again to how our text addresses our current situation. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does that mean exactly for you and me? The current national culture wars remind us just how important it is that we redouble our efforts to reach out to sinners, one at a time. Roe v. Wade is currently the perverse law of our land. As citizens, we will speak and vote against it, but it may well continue to be the law of our land. Yet the underlying spiritual battle there is one pregnant woman at a time, never through legislation. The current unpayable national debt that no one seems to want to talk about ought to stand for us as a constant reminder of every single sinner's unpayable spiritual debt. Balancing the secular budget will not save a single sinner. That's the job Christ gave to you and me in the Great Commission. In fact, I suspect that God routinely identifies a certain spiritual complacency among Christians whenever outward circumstances seem to improve. We run toward the wrong smoke, only to rescue that which has no lasting value. You remember Jesus' parable of the man who owed a debt that he could never hope to repay? Do you remember how his master simply forgave that debt? That is exactly what our God has done for every single man, woman, and child in this country and around the world. Sin started the fire, and the smoke of unbelief fills every corner of our world. But Satan would love nothing better than to see confusion and lack of focus in God's church concerning what can and cannot be saved, what we should and should not spend ourselves to rescue. Jesus, of course, was different. He unwaveringly ran not just to smoke, but to the right smoke. He never once promised a life of ease or an end to human struggle. He came to rescue souls, not to make them comfortable while they burned. He knew that a life of ease for a true follower of Jesus Christ was simply not possible in a burning world. What he did come to offer was the kind of rescue, safety, and peace that the world could not comprehend, a peace between God and man. True Christians get this, and that in turn sets us apart from the world, which most certainly doesn't get it. Knowing that all is not well, especially during those times when the world believes differently, Christians can remain sober-minded and watchful, even while we are filled with joy and hope concerning our own eternal future. Again from our text, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We read words like this, and suddenly it dawns on us that even when all is not well with the world, all can and should still be well with the true child of God. Those whose lives are not measured in dollars and possessions, but in their relationship with Jesus Christ, those can be spared both the fires of this life and of that which will follow. Earthly success, wealth, contentment are obvious warning signs that can never be allowed to make us apathetic or indifferent to the spiritual poverty we are called to address and to correct. But they do, don't they? Good times give the illusion of spiritual health. Even Christians tend to fall for that ancient lie, though we certainly ought to know better. The harder times are then, those hard times actually are merciful kindnesses from our God, serving as necessary reminders of the rot that exists and the work that is there for ours to carry out. That doesn't mean the hard times won't be bitter and frustrating. But those are the times when faith is put to the test and purified like gold and strengthened like steel. Those are the times to learn from our God, not question or doubt his wisdom. Maybe the lesson we need to learn is that we have been tricked into running toward the wrong smoke, lulled into an unhealthy spiritual apathy by the illusion of an earthly prosperity that is distracting us from that other smoke, from that fire that is never quenched. So in the end, a small part of our calling will always be to use our voice and vote in our citizenship duties. We are, above all, Christians, called to rescue sinners by introducing them to their Savior. God, grant us the courage and love to run toward that smoke, that fire, that calling, and to save souls by pointing out the rescue that Jesus Christ has already provided. That's the sort of joy that can never be taken from God's children. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, look upon our nation. Behold our many needs. Do not, we pray, because of our flagrant sins, turn away from us. Rather, be merciful. Grant your aid in all matters that distress us. Increase the faith of all your children, that they may not fall prey to the sins that have so boldly eroded our society, nor yield to the many anti-Christian forces which boldly demand acceptance. Enable us, by fearless perfection of faith and godly lives, to be guiding lights, leading others to glorify you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to save us. Give all of us the zeal to share the gospel and to do it with a double measure of your Spirit, that we not depart from the simple saving message of the cross. Make your churches across this land havens of rest for sin-weary souls. Turn many hearts from unbelief, sin, and false gods to their Savior. Fill us in these difficult times with love and not hatred, the outward-directed love that seeks the good of our neighbor, especially his ultimate good, that he may come to know you, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that is his through faith in you alone. Heavenly Father, turn this nation from its false and vain philosophies, from its materialism, greed, selfishness, moral corruption, from the deceit and the lies, and from its general disregard for the honor of your name. Bring down the violent and lawless. Restrain those who plan evil. As supreme ruler, grant health, safety, honesty, wisdom, fairness, devotion to duty to all who are in authority. We pray this, Heavenly Father, because we also want to be good citizens, and yet above all, we pray that you would bless and prosper your church. Protect each of your children. Strengthen our faith. Be with those who are suffering sickness or hardship of any kind. Watch over them. Preserve, protect them, hold them in your tender, loving hand. We pray these things, again comforted, in knowing that you see into our very souls. Teach us the lessons that we need to learn, no matter how difficult in this life, and hear us now, confident that you hear us at all times, but hear us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.